Night. We're in Haggai chapter 1. I'll begin in verse 1. I'm going to read down to verse 11. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, stop for a moment. This is after the captivity. We mentioned, I think, Sunday night and Sunday morning about Daniel and how Babylon had come and destroyed Israel. And by the third time they came, they completely wiped out Jerusalem. And now they were captives in Babylon. This is after that, 70 plus years later. And they are now, at least some of those captives have come back to Israel. The first group was going to rebuild the walls. And then that's Nehemiah. And now then a little bit later, some more come back and they're going to rebuild the temple. This is where Haggai picks up, rebuilding the temple. So this is what we call post-captivity. After the captivity in Babylon, returning, trying to rebuild some things. And this is what the Lord is dealing with here in Haggai chapter 1. Let's pick it up again in verse 2. Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. That's why they went there. And they're like, well, it's not time to do it. That's why you came here. Okay. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, now watch what he says. Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house, I'm of the temple, lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. You have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but you're not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there's none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. What does that sound like to you? They can't get ahead, can they? Work hard, sweat, toil, plan, save, and it all for naught. They can't get ahead. And God says, you might want to think about why this is happening. You're struggling, and you continue to struggle. You might want to be thinking about what's going on. Verse 7. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Again, talking about the temple. And I will take pleasure in it. And I will be glorified, saith the Lord. Turn me down a notch, please. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. In other words, the Lord says, I'm working against you. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and you run every man into his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought, upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of your hands. He's saying, I am working against you. You came here to rebuild the temple. You've rebuilt your house. You've done everything you need to do for you. And you've not built my house. Rebuilt that temple. And everything you do is for naught. Because I've decided to work against you. So why do we struggle financially? Well, in part one of the lesson, we kind of answer that. We look at some different reasons why that we may struggle financially. We live in a fallen world. Life is hard. God wants to grow our faith. That's sometimes why we struggle. And that's the idea of divine trials. Let me just, as a side note, understand, if you're a child of God, God is not done with you yet. It doesn't matter how far you've grown your faith. God is not done with you yet. And God often uses struggles to grow us. Someone have asked me before about, in fact, this is an oft-asked question. There's some questions that just, because you say, I asked you that question. Trust me, it's been oft-asked by others. People have asked me over the years, Pastor White, how can I learn to love people? Well, first of all, what you need to do is not love them in your love, but love them in the Lord's love. God is love. So I don't say, Lord, help me love people. I say, Lord, help your love to flow through me. That's the key. Let me tell you how God's going to help you to love people. You ready? He's going to put you around some hard-to-love, cantankerous, contrary people and force you to love them with Jesus' love because you won't have the love for them. That's how you learn to love people. That's a divine trial. So if you're looking around saying, Lord, why are these people so hard to love? Because He wants you to go to Him for love and not love them with your love. And we could just draw that line out in a long ways. There's a lot of things the Lord deals with us because He's trying to get us beyond us and lean on Him and do things through Him. So God wants to grow our faith. So those are divine trials. This is the second reason we struggle financially. There's a third reason, and it's the obvious reason, and the reason that we always want to claim the first two. No one wants to claim the third. Here's the third. We've done stupid things. We did it. We did it to ourselves. We have no one else to blame, and it's a struggle now. Or we can say it nicely, we made foolish choices and reaping the results. But, okay, we did foolish things, and now we're suffering from it. So usually one of those three reasons, those are the three big reasons that we struggle financially. Now in this lesson, part two, we're going to look at how should we live in light of these struggles. Regardless of why the struggle is there, how should we live? Now the obvious answer is that we are live by biblical principles regardless of the struggle. That's obvious, I think. If you came here tonight, wonder what Pastor White's going to teach on. He's going to teach on the Bible. That's what I'm going to teach on. And so we should live like the Bible tells us to live. Now watch this statement. Difficult times are not reason to depart from the Bible. Just because life is hard is not a reason to quit living the Bible. And just because things are going against you or not going your way or it's hard to do that. Just because it's hard doesn't mean that we get to a free pass to not do it. Sometimes you just got to buckle down and do it. Now, of the reasons for the struggles, life is hard, divine trials, we do stupid things. Of those three, the one you have the most opportunity to change is number three. You can't change the fact we live in a fallen world. That's only the Lord's going to change that. And you really can't change divine trials because God is going to work in your life. That's what God does. But we can make some different decisions and do wiser things rather than do foolish things. Let me give you some things to write. When a believer struggles financially, it is easier, it's not a definite, but this is often true, it is easier to make foolish choices. And when I say easier, I mean we get in kind of a mode. Things are not going well, we're struggling, and we start grasping at things. And if we're not careful, we make some bad decisions. Even if our struggle wasn't originally caused by a foolish choice, the foolish choices in your response are only going to aggravate the problem. So if it's a divine trial and you make a foolish choice, that's not going to help you. That's just going to make it worse. Or if it's just because life is hard and you make a foolish choice, okay, you haven't helped yourself. You've only worsened the situation. Now, I'm going to give you four things tonight. And these four things are not just to do when life is hard or life is a struggle. These are four things, because they're biblical, we should always do them. But we should especially be thoughtful about it when we are financially struggling. It may be that our struggles have caused these things because we haven't been living by them. Or maybe our struggles are totally different reason. Okay, so maybe the struggles are totally different reason. But doing these things I'm about to share with you, even if it's just simply life is hard, if it's just simply a divine trial, these are still four wise ways to deal with financial struggles. So let's begin looking at number one, and that'll bring us to Haggai chapter 1. Look it with me at verse 4. Is it time for you, O ye to dwell in your sealed houses? That's the idea of a ceiling. In other words, their houses are complete. They got the floor, the walls, the roof, everything in your house is complete. Is it time for you, O ye to dwell in your sealed houses? And this house, again, talking about the temple, lie waste. So here's our first, talking about, now how do we respond? So number one is this, put God first, not your financial struggle. That's hard to do. Because let me tell you, there's no stress like financial stress. You see the bill, you see the cutoff notice, you've got the phone call, you know who you owe, and it's like, oh man, this is so stressful. And you're going to be tempted, put God aside, and you're going to justify and say, Lord, for this month or the next couple months, I'm going to have to push you aside, I'll have to work on this, and then I'll come back. That is not going to please the Lord. That's not going to honor the Lord. And you're not going to get the blessing of God doing that. We always have to put the Lord first. The struggles that follow in Haggai chapter 1, these struggles that follow after verse 4 is caused by verse 4. They put their self above the Lord, and now look what happens in verse 9. You look for much, and lo, it came to little. When you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, says the Lord of hosts, because mine house at his waste, and you run every man to his own house. So all the struggles that follows from verse 4 is because they did not keep the Lord first, and now the Lord is now working against them. The Lord demands first place in our lives all the time. Never a time where the Lord's happy being second. Never a time. No matter how we excuse it in our brain, no matter how we justify it or rationalize it, the Lord is never going to be happy being anything other than the very first thing, priority, center of your life. Look at verse 8. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build a house, and I will take pleasure and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. This is going to honor me. This is going to please me, and I'm going to bless you. I'll give you a couple other things to write. Not only does God deserve first place, which He does, can you think of anything God may have done that would give Him first place in your life? Can you think of anything? How about salvation? Is that enough? Well, I'm going to tell you, He's done a lot more than that, but that should be enough right there. He deserves first place. So not only does God deserve first place, but watch, but it reveals our true heart that we have for the Lord. How we put the Lord in our life really reveals our true heart. We cannot claim I'm having a Cole Maley moment, okay? I don't have this marked. I'm not supposed to push a button yet. I'm sorry. We cannot claim to love God. Listen, you got to comfort the feeble-minded, okay? Someday you're going to be old, and you're going to want people to be thoughtful of you. So that's how we're going to treat Brother Maley. He's getting a little older now. He's getting a little slow. We still love you. We still love you. All right. We cannot... So I was at the federal, this is nothing to do with the lesson. I was at the federal grand jury, and I was talking to this guy, he's the foreman, and he was telling me some things, and he says, if you're over 50, you can do blah, 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 blah. He was just talking, and I stopped, and I looked at him real serious. I said, do you think I'm over 50? And he looked at me real surprised, his eyes got big. I said, yeah, I am. And we cannot claim to love God with all of our heart if God is not first in our heart. I'm going to say it again. You cannot claim to love God with all your heart if He's not first. Now, I guess you could, but that would be what? Lying. And the Lord knows it's a lie. Go with me to Matthew 22. Let's just remind us of this. This is nothing new. This is not earth-shattering new, but this is a good reminder of the expectation the Lord has for His people. Matthew 22, look with me at verse 37. Matthew 22, verse 37, Jesus saith unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. You can't get more clearer than that. Let's look at one more place, 2 Samuel. Hold your place we may be done with Haggai. Go to 2 Samuel 7. 2 Samuel 7. And look with me at verse 1. Notice what is said about King David here. And it came to pass, in 2 Samuel 7, verse 1. It came to pass when the king, King David, sat in his house, and the Lord had given him rest round about from all his enemies, that the king said unto Nathan the prophet. Now, notice how this is opposite of what's happening in Haggai. See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in curtains. It's still in the tabernacle. He has a different heart than the people in Haggai. Haggai, we have our house. Too bad for you, Lord. David said, I got a house. What about the Lord? This doesn't seem right. And then notice what happens in verse number 10. How the Lord responds. Moreover, I will appoint a place. This is the Lord speaking now. Moreover, I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, that they may dwell in a place of their own and move no more. Neither shall the children of the wicked afflict them any more as before time. And as since the time that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and have caused thee to rest from all thine enemies, also the Lord telleth thee that He will make thee a house. Luke verse 12. And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. Because David said, you know, Lord, this isn't right. I got a nice house here. You're in that tent out there. You should have the best house there is in Jerusalem. It should be elaborate. It should be beautiful. And I want to build you a great house. Well, the Lord didn't let him, if you know the story, because the Bible says he's a bloody man, and he thought it would be a kind of a bad testimony for that. His son comes, Solomon, and builds it. But he says this to David. David, I'm going to build you a house. He's talking about a physical house. He's talking about a spiritual house. Can you think of a descendant of David that may be kind of famous? His name is Jesus. And he'll be King of kings and Lord of lords forever. And it'll be someone from the seed of David who will be the eternal king. That's how the Lord responded to David, because of his heart for the Lord and wanted the Lord to be first. And he was more concerned about the Lord than himself. And so we got to put God first, even in times of financial struggle. Now, if this is right, then this is right. There we go. If my struggle is caused by the foolish choice and not putting God first, which that can happen, then the first decision in that struggle. So I didn't put the Lord first. I did some things. Now I'm financially struggling because of it. Then the first decision in that struggle should be repent and put God first. If I didn't put God first, that's where I need to get back to. Let's put the Lord first. Now go with me to Zechariah. If you're still in Haggai, Zechariah would be one book to your right. Haggai and Zechariah, prophets at the same time. Our understanding, Haggai is the older one, Zechariah is the younger one, but they preach during the same time. So Zechariah is preaching the same thing that Haggai was preaching about. They're both trying to stir the people up and get busy doing what they should do. Zechariah chapter 1, look with me at verse 1. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, the Lord has been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore, say thou unto them, thus saith the Lord of hosts, turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. You've made a foolish decision. You put your house first. Here's what you do. Put me first now. Just repent. Make it right. Let's do what you're supposed to do. Financial struggles are not a reason. I'll say it again. Financial struggles are not a reason to miss church, stop soul winning, give up a ministry, quit giving. None of those are wise decisions. In fact, if you want to make a wise decision, do more of those. Don't do less of those. So we put God first, even in times of financial struggle. That's the first principle. If you're not doing it and you're financially struggling, get back and doing it. If you are doing it, keep doing it. Okay? Put God first, not the struggle. There's a second one now we're going to look at. Go with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And you say, Pastor White, do you really believe that if I don't put God first, that God would actually work against me and make and bring struggles in my life? I absolutely believe that because the Bible supports it. Yeah, I can make a mess of my own life. Okay? So I need all the help I can get. So I'm going to say, Lord, I'm going to put you first in everything because I need all the help I can get in these things. Matthew 6, if you will. Let's look at the second principle to live. Especially in financial struggles, but these are actually appropriate anytime. Matthew 6, look with me at verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we clothe? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. That plays into number one, but we're going to take it to another direction, which is included in these verses, verse 34. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. That brings us to number two, which is this. Differentiate between your needs and your wants. Everything that you want, you really want it, all of a sudden it becomes a need. Have you noticed that? I really need the things I want. But often, we don't need them. We want them. I'm going to tell you, most of the things we don't really need. There's very few things you really need. One benefit of a financial struggle is the clarity that it can give, that it can provide to what our real needs are. The less you have, and the more you really got to start saying, okay, really, what is the need here? Because I only have so much resources, you begin seeing things that you thought were a need, really wasn't much of a need. You thought it was a need, but it's really not a need. I'll mention a couple here, but I don't want to get ahead of myself yet. Most people can live substantially below their current standard of living if necessary. I can prove it. Go to the rest of the world and watch what they do. They have an iota, a small amount of what you have, and they survive. We're like, man, Pastor White, you know, if I lost 10% of my income, I don't know what I would do. I would suggest trust the Lord. Okay? Cut back, and I think it would work out. Because probably 90% of your income is probably more than what most of the world has. So it gives us clarity about what our real needs are. And we realize we could live quite less than how we're living. In fact, some may actually find out that their struggle, this financial struggle I'm having, really wasn't a financial struggle. Really what you really were having was a pursuit of things that you didn't really need. The struggle was for your wants, not for your needs. And sometimes the struggle helps clarify those things. Now, what do you mean by that? Well, let me give you some ideas what I mean by that. God has promised. Now, I want you to think with me, okay? God has promised to provide for your needs. That's the promise He's made. Let's go back, look at Matthew 6, look at verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. What things are we talking about? Watch this verse 31. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? Now, it may be the Lord's going to, your life is going to pass. He's going to take you to heaven. But let me tell you, in heaven, my guess is you'll have all your needs, will you not? Yep. So your needs will be met one way or the other. But I can trust the Lord. The Lord has promised to meet my needs. If my needs aren't being met, I can go to the Lord and say, now, Lord, wait a minute. You promised to meet my needs. So either I'm doing something that's not right, or you're trying to bring me through some type of situation to trust you more, or maybe I don't really see what my needs really are in these things. If God is first in our lives, which is how we started, then we should be better able to accept whatever that provision for that need is if we're putting Him first. Let me give you a couple examples of what I mean. Now, I know these aren't going to sit well because we're Americans and we don't like what I'm about to say, but I believe they're true statements. A person needs food. That's just a requirement of life. I understand that. But you don't need to be full. You don't need three meals. You say, well, man, I don't know how we're going to afford to eat three meals. Eat two then. Eat one a day. I know what you're thinking. If I ate one meal a day, how would I make it? You would make it quite a ways before you would have a problem, probably. Most of us would. We're well equipped to handle some days of not eating three meals a day. It might be God's will for me to eat less. Okay, so He's promised that. He said, "Where shall verse 31? What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be clothed? What shall we eat?" Well, it doesn't mean I got to eat three meals a day. It doesn't mean I'm going to eat until I don't always. Every time I eat, I don't have to sit there and say, "Oh, I can't eat another bite." Okay, that doesn't have to be every meal. A person needs water. That is true. Water, essential to life. Now watch. I know I'm meddling. Okay. But you don't need bottled water. People say, that stuff that comes out of the tap, it's nasty. But it's water. Okay. Now, I'm not... Let me stop. Pastor White is not saying, if you're eating three meals a day, you're not right with God. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying you ate and you got full, and man, I can't eat another bite, so I must be God must hate me. I'm not saying that. I'm not preaching against bottled water. What I'm preaching is sometimes we've got to reevaluate really what our needs are. I think you get what I'm saying. So you don't need bottled water. I won't just keep beating that one. In fact, it was funny because we were out here, it was a few years ago, me and Paul were doing something. It was the middle of the summer. And the most refreshing water we had a hose hooked up doing something. And we turned on the faucet and we were drinking right out of the hose. And man, that was so good because we were so thirsty. Yes. You know, let me just tell you another story. So when I was a kid in Mississippi, I had my first stepfather, and he had some relatives. He had a son about my age, maybe between me and my younger brother, about 2 years younger than me. But he lived down the road with his grandparents because my stepfather's first wife had died some type of disease. So he lived down there because he couldn't handle them. So he was down there with his grandparents. Good people, good Christian people. And just kind of, if you know Mississippi sharecropper type people, that's who they were. They had a sink, and they had a ladle, a metal ladle, and there's a nail that was hanging up there. They'd go to the sink, they turn the water on, put water in the ladle, drink it, rinse it out, hang it up. Everyone drank out of the same ladle. Now, we didn't do it at my house. When I went there, I loved doing that. I was like, I had to get down and drink. Oh, this is so good. There's something unique about it. You know, there's a lot less we could quite lower our standard of living and still be okay. All right? So a person needs clothes. That is true. Again, verse 31, where shall we be clothed? A person needs clothes. Now, you ready? Because I know you're not going to like this. He does not need new clothes. You know, a lot of things we're doing in 2023, our grandparents and great-grandparents would have no idea how we're doing this. Because what they got in clothes usually was, you know, what was bad if you had three older sisters and you're the boy. Because you're getting hand-me-downs. You're like, another dress? Come on. Where can I get some clothes from me? You don't always need new clothes. It might be God's will for you to eat less. It might be God's will to drink from a faucet. It might be God's will to buy some used clothes. We have to learn to differentiate between needs and wants. Here's a third now. Go with me to 2 Corinthians 8. And again, I'm not saying if you buy new clothes, it's wrong. I'm saying sometimes we've got to when we're in financial struggles, we've got to reevaluate what our true needs are. 2 Corinthians 8. Verse 1. Here's a third now. Moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. That means their giving. For to their power, I bear you record, yea, and beyond their power, their ability, they are willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we should receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering to the saints. And this they did, not as we hoped, but first gave their own selves to the Lord and to us by the will of God. So we go back to that first point about, you know, the Lord being first in these things. But here we're looking at this idea of generosity. In their poverty, they still wanted to be a help and a blessing to these other believers. So here's our third principle. Number three is this. Be generous even if you have little. Be generous. Generosity should be a trait found among all people, but especially believers, even those who have their own financial struggles. Don't let financial struggles cause you to be cheap or to be selfish or stingy, because that begins working against you and your spirit and your character. Learn to be generous even in difficult times. Now, our generosity may be limited by our resources, but never by our selfishness. If I only got $10 and I'm going to give someone money and I only got $10, that's all I can give them, but I shouldn't. And so I'm limited because that's all I can give them. But if I got $1,000 and I'm going to only give them 10 because I'm selfish, that's a different story. So I don't want to be limited by my selfishness. I may be limited by resources. I only have what I have. Believers who practice generosity will be noticed by the Lord and rewarded by Him. Let me show you a couple of verses about this. Look with me in Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. Look with me in verse 41, if you will, please. Mark chapter 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury. And many that were rich cast in much. And it seems like from that verse that Jesus is watching, but He's not really moved. And there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in two mites, which make a farthing. Now, anytime you're trying to take biblical measurements and put them into modern measurements, especially money. It's a little difficult because the way they dealt their money and the way we deal with it, we have two different ways that we look at value of money. Some have said two mites, that's like a penny, but that's on the low side. Some say a mite is like, one mite would be like worth a silver dollar, so it's $2. Either way, it's not much money. Whether you're talking about a penny or $2, it's not much compared to what they're giving. They're giving an abundance of money. This woman gives two mites. But notice what happens in verse 43. And he called unto his disciples and said unto them. He didn't say anything on the big gifts. But this woman put in those two mites and he said, hey, yo, come, hey, Peter, yeah, John, Jake, come over here. Look at this. Look at what she did here. And he called unto him his disciples and said unto them, verily I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want, her lack, did cast in all that she had, even all her living. Those two mites meant more because it was a great, sacrifice. That's the word I want. Sacrifice. She was very generous. So it wasn't, generosity is not always how much, it's what we're doing based on what we can do. And I understand there's times when you can't, you say, well, I wish I could do more. But what can you do? In giving from what you can do. Always have that generous heart, that generous spirit. Go with me to Proverbs, if you will. Proverbs 19. Because not everyone you're generous to always shows appreciation. And sometimes, you know, you're like, well, this seems to be one-sided. And sometimes it is. But let me point out Proverbs 19, verse 17 to you. Proverbs 19, verse 17. He that hath pity upon the poor, that would be the idea of now giving to them, generous, lendeth unto the Lord. And that which he hath given, will he pay him again. In other words, what you've given to the poor, the Lord is going to work on your behalf. He notices it and he's going to reward it. And so be generous even if you have little. That's a good third principle. So put the Lord first. Differentiate between needs and wants. Continue or start or make sure we're being generous as much as we can. I understand limited resources, but we're giving sacrificially. We're not comparing each other. We're just giving sacrificially. And then there's a fourth. Maybe the one you would expect. You're in Proverbs 19. Just flip over to Proverbs 21. And look with me at verse 20. Now, there's more verses. I've skipped a few verses along the way for the sake of time. But I have two verses of this. I'm going to give you one, I think. Proverbs 21, look with me at verse 20. There is treasure to be desired and oil in the dwelling of the wise, but a foolish man spendeth it up. Now, that is a very important financial principle. If you make $100 and you don't spend any more than $100, and boy, that was wise. I didn't overspend. I made $100 and I spent $100. God calls you a fool because you spend it up. The Lord expects us to put some money aside. That's what a wise person would do. We don't spend it up. We don't overspend, but don't spend 100% either. A foolish man spendeth it up. So here brings us to our fourth principle. Okay, I'm struggling financially. Well, put God first. I understand there's a difference between needs and wants. You've got to think hard about this. Continue to be generous. And number four, live below your means. Whatever your means is, spend less. Typically speaking, and again, there's exceptions, and this is a wide brush, but this is a typical statement, generally true statement, about people's struggles. Typically, a financial struggle occurs not because of too little income, but too much spending. That's usually what gets us in trouble. Not we didn't make enough, if we spent more than we made. We knew how much we made, and we spent more than that. Now, in financial struggles, okay, even though there may need to be an increase in income, sometimes it's just not enough, okay? That's true, maybe. But the immediate need is usually a reduction of spending to get through the struggle. So if here's your income and it just ain't cutting it, you're going to have to cut back until you can get more income. Yeah, you got to live below your means. Continuing to spend through credit card debt. Now, do not raise your hand. This is not a pop quiz. Okay. My guess is this. You know someone who's gotten themselves in big, big trouble because of the credit card. It's an American problem. It's a worldwide problem, but it's very much an American problem. Because it's real easy to walk up and say, well, you know, I really want that, and that's a good deal. So I think I'm going to buy it now, and I think that maybe I'll make enough and have enough to buy it. If you don't have the money in the bank to pay for it, you probably shouldn't be using this. Okay, that's going to get you in trouble. Again, Pastor Mike, not telling you not to have credit cards. I'm telling you, live below your means, because that's what the Bible says. If you notice, I have a credit card. But I'll just tell you what I do. I'm not telling you got to do what I do. I'm telling you what I do, okay? When I'm going to buy something, I typically use my credit cards. I get rewards points on it. Okay? I get a little bit back, a few bucks back. But I have the money in the bank to pay for it. I just don't take the money out of the bank until the credit card bill comes in. And I keep a spreadsheet. Several things on my spreadsheet. One is what all my kids owe me. So that's like the first 10 sheets of it. And then I get to the next kid. And then, in this spreadsheet, I have like multiple. This is just what I do. Again, you don't have to do it. And this is just me, and I'm weird. Okay, so I have these different columns. And I have all these, but when I'm going to buy something, I always say, okay, I don't look at my bank account. I don't get on my phone and say, what is happening with my bank? I go on my spreadsheet and say, how much spending money do I have? Can I afford to buy that? If I can't, I'm not going to do it. Okay? Because I don't like financial stress. And it's not a good place to be. It's a struggle I don't want to be in again. So continuing to spend through credit card debt or other foolish actions creates bigger struggles in the future. So how do we live below our means? Well, a person cannot live below their means unless he knows his expenses. You got to know how much money you're spending. You got to be able to budget some of your income. You got to say, okay, here's how much I'm bringing in. This is my income. Here's my expenses, and I got to start lining things up. And then, here's the third thing. And then you got to plan to put money aside. If you only make $100 a week, at least put a dollar aside. Do something. Okay, begin somewhere. Put some money aside. It's right to do, and it's wise to do. You know, here's what I found. No matter how well I plan, there's always something unexpected. And it comes back and bites you. And you're like, So put some money aside. Foolish man, the Bible says, spendeth it up. And again, I'll say this. Different times in your life, that looks differently. When you got little kids at home, it is okay. For me, when my kids are home, it's like, okay, let's start counting out change because we want to go do something. So every penny had to be budgeted. Now, my kids are all grown up. Okay, we'll stop there. But it's different when they grow up. It's a different world. Okay, and so my budget changes. So life changes, but the principles are always true. Okay, I still supposed to live below my means. All right, let's get to a conclusion of this. We'll kind of come right back where we started. Not only are these important principles to live when you're in financial struggle, they are important principles to live to keep you out of unnecessary financial struggles. So if you're struggling, yeah, do these things. If you're not, yeah, do these things. So maybe it might keep you out of some struggles. Now, honestly, it is possible to live these principles and still face a traumatic financial struggle because God allows it. Ask Job. He wakes up in the morning, richest man in the East. He goes to bed at night and as poor as can be. Okay, I understand things happen. And there is no guarantee that everything you do is always going to work out perfectly. But it's always right to do right. Okay, so you still might have traumatic financial struggle because what the world is and what the Lord allows, but you don't want it to be your own fault that you were just being foolish. But even then, even if the Lord allows it, it was still right to live by them, them being the principles, because they're based on biblical teaching. And if you're in that struggle that the Lord allows, or the struggle happens, they, again, these biblical principles will probably be a part of how God delivers you from that struggle. You'll see that when Job went through his struggle, what did he do? He put God first. God was first before the struggle. God was first in the struggle. God was first after the struggle. That's how Job lived. The principle was always live that way. All right. Well, that's part two of that. We'll pray, and then we'll...